Peace to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some of the views on creation, they include the gap theory, a very old view held a long time ago by conservatives and fundamentalist Christians. Although they do not deny or reject the 24-hour day understanding of scriptures, but they see a gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, and Genesis 3. Sorry, chapter 1, verse 3. Verse 1 and verse 2, they see this as the old earth. At first, the earth was without form and void. And then there was a very large gap of time. And then in verse 3, God started his creation on this present earth of ours. Now, this was the gap theory, not very popular nowadays, but that was one of the views that some believers sincerely, genuinely believed in those days. If you believe that this was the understanding of God's word, of how the world came into existence, you do not reject chapter 1, verse 3 onwards, and you understand them as a literal 24-hour day, it will not in any way affect your salvation. Another view is called the long age perspective or theory. This view is explained by Dr. J. Oliver Buswell in his Systematic Theology, where he interprets the word day in these couple of chapters, Genesis 1 and 2, as long period of time whereby when God started his first act of creation, before he completed the first act of creation, the second act will continue. Before he completed the second act and the third and so on. There will be this large span of overlap. He rejects evolution. He is not for evolution. But this would be his understanding. Now our church, although we sell that book, although we agree with Dr. Buswell's theology in most places, we do not agree with him in his understanding of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. The past few Sundays, we have dealt with evolution. We have dealt with theistic evolution. Of the two, evolution and theistic evolution is worse than evolution. Because evolution is what the world believes in. But theistic evolution is so-called professing Christians trying to Christianize a secular and godless atheistic theory and made it Christian because they wanted to win the respect of the scientific world. It is true that majority of the scientists believe in evolution, but in their belief of evolution, they do not accept the Bible as the Word of God. But these new evangelicals who propounded theistic evolution, they ascribe the Bible as the Word of God. But if it's the Word of God, why do they want to bind the hands of God into natural science? Why do they keep changing the age of the world into billions and billions and billions of years, from so many millions, so many billions, and now they keep on increasing? One of the reasons possibly could be this. With the invention of telescope, we are now able to see stars that we could never see with our naked eyes. Stars that we could never see with our old-fashioned telescope. And now with the invention of more telescopes, we're able to see further and further stars. And so the reasoning is probably this. Based upon the speed of light of 300 million meters per second or 186 plus 1,000 miles per second, they said that the furthest visible star today from Earth is about 13.2 billion light years from Earth. Now, what is 13.2 billion light years from Earth means? 1 light year is supposed to be a unit of length. When something is so far away, they could not use kilometers to measure because it would be too many zeros. So they use light years to measure the distance. That's the furthest unit of length that they could dream of, that man could dream of, to measure the furthest star from Earth. And they said the furthest star is 13.2 billion light years from Earth. 1 light year, according to calculation, is just under 10 trillion kilometers, or about 10 times 10 to the power of 15 meters, or 6 trillion miles. I tried to do some mathematical calculation, and my computer did not have enough zeros. Seriously, I tried to divide. All right, 13.2 billion light years from Earth, and measuring the speed of light, right? Light years must be the speed of light, isn't it? So I did a little bit of calculation to find out how many meters away, or kilometers, or whatever you try to use to measure it. My computer just ran out of zero. I tried to times 10 times 10 to the power of 15. I don't have 15 zeros in my computer. Literally. And then multiply that with 13.2 billion. It's an astronomical number that is mind-boggling. It is so far away. And because they argue that for that star to be seen by us, it has to be so many times bigger than the Earth. Just like when you look at something from a distant away, you look at a house from a kilometer away, it looked like a small little toy house. But as you go nearer and nearer, the house becomes bigger and bigger, isn't it? So if you can see that star 13.2 billion light years away, that star must be huge, isn't it? If it's just the size of the Earth, you and I probably couldn't see it. The light that shines forth from the star may not be powerful enough. So the star must be humongous, a size that you cannot imagine. They use some kind of funny formula to calculate the size of that star that is 13.2 billion light years away. And then they calculate that now if the star begin to exist, and even when it travels at the speed of light, it will take so many, many billions of years for it to arrive onto the Earth so that a man standing on the Earth can see the star. So the more stars that they discover, the further the star they discover, they have to keep on increasing the age of the world based upon this calculation, perhaps. Isn't it true? Does it not sound logical? Last time with this telescope, we see the star and that is only maybe 500 million years. And then now even a further one, because of the Hubble telescope, whatever telescope that we have invented, now we can see further stars. So now we increase the age of the Earth. So if it takes so many billions of years for that particular star to start shining, and for that light, that beam of light to reach us, even when they travel at the speed of light, it must be billions of years old. And so now majority of the scientists sincerely, truly believe this. Now the question is this. Can they be right? Now if not for Genesis 1 and 2, if God were to just begin His word with chapter 3, you and I will be stumped. You and I will probably believe that evolution is the manner in which man came into existence. But when you look at the Word of God, look at phrases such as after his kind, the moment God started creating vegetation, after his kind, the moment God created the birds, the fish, the animals, after his kind, that alone should debunk the theory of evolution. After his kind means the species. There is no way you can cross a species. Impossible. You cannot get the egg of a horse and then mix it with the sperm of a man, and then what do you have? A horseman. It doesn't work. You will only have to be bound by after his kind. It doesn't work. You cannot do it. But evolution says we are all linked together, we're all related, and they say that when they check the DNA of a gorilla, it is 98% similar to a human being. So therefore, these are some of the evidences that we have that will show us how we are linked together to all these creatures that God has made for us. Of course, they don't say God has made for us, that we find on this earth. But what about the 2% that is different? Why don't they highlight the difference, and why do they magnify and blow up the similarities and ignore the difference? That 2% can make a world of difference. And you and I can easily explain the similarity. The similarity is simply because we all live in the same environment.
isn't it? Why don't you compare us with a fish? Why don't you check the DNA of a fish and us, and you find that it is not 98%, it will be further apart. A gorilla lives in the same environment as we live. We live on land. We need atmospheric pressure to survive in. We need the kind of oxygen that we need to survive in, unlike the birds, unlike the fish. They also need oxygen, but it is through the gills that they convert the oxygen in the water that they can breathe in. The environment, common environment, is the answer to the similarity in the DNA. But the difference is the key. But they keep on emphasizing the similarity, ignoring the difference. Furthermore, they reject the Bible as the Word of God. And they make signs God instead of God as God. That is the problem. If God can create the stars, you think God cannot create the beam, the light also at the same time? And what we find in the whole Bible, especially Genesis 1 and 2, is what we call the appearance of age. Do you know the appearance of age? Something that looks old, but actually it is not old. Adam did not come into this world as a baby. One day old, right? Isn't it? He did not have a belly button. God created him a man, sculptured him out of the ground and breathed into him and gave him life. That's how he came into being. And so when you meet Adam for the first time, you ask him, how old are you? He will say, I am less than a day old. That's it. And when he introduced himself to Eve, they were not two baby Adam and one baby Adam, one baby Eve, not two babies meeting together. Adam was having an adult conversation with God. Adam met Eve, and Adam will introduce himself, I am just like you, I am only a few hours perhaps older than you are. That's it. They were made on the same day, on day number 6. Appearance of age. He was a fully grown man, probably an adult of 21 years old, but he was only less than a day old. Appearance of age in the vegetation, appearance of age in the sky where you see all the birds flying there, they were only a day old. In the case of Adam, you calculate when were the birds created, when Adam was formed, they may be a couple of days old and that would be it. The fish in the sea also a few days old, but they all were grown up, big fish. Appearance of age was everywhere in creation. The bottom line is this, very simple. Did God really create in 6 days? It's very simple. The answer is this. You believe God's word or you believe man's word. That's the bottom line. You believe man's word? Understand this. Man's word keep changing. When in the future, God permitting, they invent a telescope that is more powerful than the Hubble telescope. They're going to see more stars, newer stars, more distant stars, and they're going to change it. Their science keeps on changing and fluctuating. And you know their science is definitely far from infallible, far from inerrant. It is full of fallacy, full of errors. You study the history of scientists. You want to put your faith and trust in a group of scientists throughout the ages, keep on making mistakes, keep on changing their minds over and over again, because all they do is to study evidence. All they do is to interpret the evidence. They can't even control the evidence. They might manipulate the evidence to get their conclusion, but that is not honesty. That is not integrity. But that's what some of them do. But when you look at the Word of God, it is either God's Word or man's Word. Both of them you have to believe by faith. You know that. None of them is able to bring you back in time and demonstrate to you how things evolve. You want God to bring you back in time to stand you there and let you see how God creates, stand you where? You know, where do you want to stand? You see, nowhere. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Heaven was there, the earth was there, the earth was without form and void. Where are you going to stand? You stand where? The earth was without form, without void. You are form, you have a body. You can't stand anywhere, so God can't even make you yet. That's why God created the whole environment step by step, and you can see the design and the graduating manner in which God created, and finally when the environment was all ready, then God put man in the environment. You see how wise God is?
How wonderful God is. If God were to make man first, before he created the fish, the sea, the air, where is he going to put man? He's going to put man and hang him somewhere. And then he can't even breathe. There was no oxygen yet. You see how wonderful God is? Now this is God's way, and God revealed to us in Genesis chapter 1, which is what we call the wide-angle chronological perspective of creation. Genesis 2 is not an alternate view to creation, but it is a telephoto zoom-in lens of one day, that is day 6. How man was created by God, how man was placed in the garden, how man was given the covenant of works, so that chapter 3 would make sense. Because without chapter 2, Genesis 3 makes no sense. Where did the garden come from? Where did the serpent come from? What is the problem of Eve saying to the serpent, cannot touch the tree? All these we know because of chapter 2. So Genesis 1 and 2, they are same account of the same creation that God gave us, but from two different perspectives. That's all. One from the chronological perspective, so that you and I have a good broad overview sequentially, which day God created what things. And then chapter 2 describes the covenant that God made with man. And if you begin by regarding the Bible as the Word of God, your answer to this question is not only did God really create in 6 days, but 6 literal 24-hour days. Not just 6 days. Now, we know the word day can be used in many different ways. The last days. In the last days. Now, that day should not be interpreted as 24-hour day, because the context tells you that that refers to a period of time. We know that there are contexts, even in Genesis chapter 2. You can see that being used by God. In the first 3 verses of chapter 2, God already used the day, the word day, in terms of long period of time. We know that day could also refer to not night, but day, the 12-hour day. The question is it a reference to long period of time, 12-hour day, or the 24-hour day? Because we all also believe in 24-hour day. It has been used in 24-hour day. One observation that we have seen throughout the Bible is this. Whenever the word day is used as a numerical, with a numerical adjective. For example, first day, second day, third day, that's called a numerical adjective, where the number is an adjective to the word day. First day, second day, third day, fourth day. That has always mean a 24-hour day period throughout the scriptures, without exception, a numerical adjective attached to it. And so when God said, after he had done his work on the first day, he said, this was the first day. This was the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, and the seventh day. That alone, as evidence, should be enough to convince us that God created this world in 6 24-hour literal day. Isn't it? That alone is enough. But God knows the juvenile mind that we have. God knows about the attack on such a wonderful truth and a wonderful doctrine, that God will give us more evidence, more than enough, so that you and I should not doubt that God is the one who created our world in 6 24-hour day, and on the seventh day, he rested. Plain and simple. Look at Exodus 20, verse 11. In Exodus 20, verse 11, we have what we called the Ten Commandments. And in that Ten Commandments, the Lord himself used his creation as an illustration to men. And that illustration can only make sense if it is understood as a 24-hour day. Because God used that to teach us the importance of the Sabbath day in our week. Verse 8, to give us the context. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Not remember it for fun.
You and I don't forget Sunday, right? How many of us forget Sunday? We never forget Sunday. We always look forward to Sunday. We love Sunday, right? Sunday is a day where we just do our own thing. But God did not say, forget or remember the Sabbath day, full stop. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's our problem. Don't forget to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all your work. Your work. 6 days. You do your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Day number seven is mine. The first 6 days, it's yours. In it, thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Now, God deliberately used this illustration as another undeniable evidence that only if you and I were to be honest with ourselves, even if you may not be a believer, a Christian, you look at this comparison that the Lord Himself used to teach the people of Israel. God would be foolish to use this illustration if the day that refers to millions of years or long period of time, it makes no sense. Absolutely no sense at all. In order for the illustration to fit, to make sense, it has to be parallel with our week. Now, how do you look at your week? Do you see it as long period of time? So when you go to work tomorrow morning, Monday, how long is your Monday going to be? You want to use it as a long period of time, then by all means, go and work. Don't stop at 5 p.m. Continue to work. Continue to work. Go on. Don't look at the time. Just go on and work and work and work. The boss asks you, why are you still here? Because it's still Monday. So when Tuesday comes, why are you still here? Because it's still Monday. Why are you here on Friday? Because it's still Monday. Go on, right? Continue on, isn't it? But you don't do that, right? You'll be a fool to do that. Because he only pay you for one day. He's not going to pay you for 5 days. Because it's still Monday, right? He'll be very happy. He keep on working, it's still Monday. So he pay you for 5 days. So after you work for 30 days, it's still Monday. So he pay you for 1 day's work. He won't have to pay you for 30 days' work. Because to you, it's still a long period of time. You know that is ludicrous. That is ridiculous. But that's the implication, isn't it? That's exactly what it means. And so God is no fool. He used His own creation week, 24-hour literal day, as an illustration to remind us of the importance of how we ought to regard our week. 6 days belong to us to keep body and soul together, to do whatever you need. But one day, God said, you set it aside as holy. You don't let anyone rob that holiness from that day, because that day belongs to me. It's between you and me. I want you to keep that day. I want you to set it aside, set it apart, and don't you dare do any work on that day. It is mine. I have that day of your life. Every week, one day of your life belongs to me. And if you do not keep it holy, you have sinned against God. And all these will make very, very good sense, and it will impact the Israelite tremendously when they realize that God Himself used Himself as the example. That's what God Himself did on creation, and so must you. Because 6 days you use to live on this earth, to keep body and soul together. But one day, as a people of God, I want you to wake up and don't forget that you are a spiritual person. You are not an earthly person bound by the things of this earth, even though physically you might be. But if you forget the Sabbath day, if you ignore me, you're going to lose your perspective of life. And that's why God says, one day out of seven is to set your perspective aright every week. I don't want you to forget me. And I don't want you to forget who you are. You are a people of God. You are a citizen of heaven. And this illustration of God using creation is tremendous. And it will be destroyed the moment you believe in evolution. And then Exodus 20 verse 11 makes absolutely no sense. No sense at all. None whatsoever. And God wants us to understand that this is a very important doctrine. You know that. Because before this, God said at the end of creating mankind, it was very good.
That means there was no death, there was no sin, not whatsoever, after God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Very good. If there was sin, he couldn't say very good. If there was death, he could not say very good. Then it also makes no sense when God gave us Genesis 2. That's the third argument. God said before there was death, before there was sin, there was no death. Only when you sin, then you shall surely die. God said that to Adam. And God said to Adam and Eve, God said to Adam, you are going to dominate the whole world. Creation I will put in your charge and in your care. You find this in verse 26. Dominion will be given to you over the fish, the fowl, and the cattle, and all the creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. You just call them, they will come to you. They will not run away from you. There will be no fear between man and God's creatures. That's why they can go easily into the ark. But after Genesis 9, after the flood, God said, I now give you permission to eat meat, but I will also put the fear of man inside these creatures, so that now you have to be a fisherman, now you have to be a hunter of animals. If you want to eat meat, you don't want to be a hunter, that's fine. So now we have people who will fish for us, people who will hunt for us, and then we buy them from the stores. The Bible made that abundantly clear. How this world came into existence, how death came into this world. If you say there is evolution, if you say this world had always been in existence for so many years, they believe that death was a byproduct of the evolutionary process. Is that not true? It's a byproduct. It's a whole process. They live, they die, they live, they die, and they keep on evolving, live, die. Then how are you going to preach the gospel? Pray tell. What kind of gospel message are you going to preach? Sin, then death came. But death was already there before there was sin. If you say that death came about as a result of sin, it makes no sense when death preceded sin. But the evolutionary theory, death preceded sin. And that's why it is so foolish for professing Christians, the new evangelicals, to want to embrace and accept the respectability of the scientific community by adding the word theistic evolution. Therefore now we can Christianize an atheistic, godless theory. They do not know that they have just simply shot their own foot. God said there was no death before there was any sin. Period. And now they say there was death before there was sin. So what gospel are you going to preach? The sting of death is sin because the sins have been forgiven by God, and therefore the sting of death is now no longer over the hearts of the Christians. But if you say death already occurred before there was sin, then it makes no sense in another doctrine as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Many other doctrines will have to be reinterpreted and shifted again and again just to make your wrong doctrine consistent with other teachings of God's word. You hold to one wrong doctrine, many other right doctrines have to be readjusted. Therefore, it becomes wrong doctrine one after another just to suit your first wrong doctrine. Because every one of us want to be consistent. Why do you think people who believe in evolution also believe in the local flood? In Genesis 6, 7, and 8, these three chapters. No matter how God said over and over again, the water covers the whole earth, the waters cover the whole earth, many, many times repeatedly. Why? Because God knew of this attack on God's word by the evolutionists. Even before they begin to exist, God already built into the Bible all the answers we need to deal with these attacks. Because they believe that the world cannot have a global catastrophe for them to have their constancy in their calculation of the age of the world. If there is a global catastrophe, everything is destroyed, everything is shifted, the air in the world is also affected, everything. That's why they cannot accept the global flood. And so, one doctrine, one error will lead to another error, a second error. You can read this consistently in their writings by professing Christians who have embraced theistic evolution. They really believed it. Why do you think Dr. Kwek Siew Hua believes in local flood? He believes in evolution. He believes in the long, long age of the world.
He invited one of our professors from biblical seminary to speak in his church. We went there to attend, to listen. He was the chairman, and after he finished chairing, he endorsed that position. And it was no surprise, because we know he believed in the local flood, or whatever you want to call it, the regional flood, the local flood, but he denies the global flood. Everybody wants to be consistent. That's the way we are. When you argue something, people punch holes into this position, because if you say, I believe in evolution, and then they say, but the global flood will destroy your evolution belief of Genesis 1 and 2. Then, alright, then I have to rechange my understanding of the global flood. It has now to be local flood. I'm not going to change my position in evolution. To me, this is correct. And so therefore, I have to tweak the other doctrine just to suit this doctrine in order to be consistent in my argument. We all do that. But then we lie to ourselves. We are not honest with ourselves. The numerical adjective, the fact that God used his own creation to teach us the commandment number 4 on keeping the Sabbath day holy. It makes no sense at all. Some of them will argue and use another passage of the Bible to support their long period of time. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 has been used by them to argue that it must refer to a long period of time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Referring to the second coming of Christ, there were mockers, scoffers, who say, Jesus will not come. People have been talking about his coming for so long and nothing has happened. You look at verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now here we have again a numerical adjective. Do you realize that this illustration makes sense only if one day means one 24-hour day? Do you realize that? One 24-hour day is to the Lord like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is to the Lord like one 24-hour day. Isn't it true? If you say the day there refers to long period of time, so one long period of time is with the Lord, long period of time, it doesn't make sense. This context, and you know how important context is, right? Context is crucial. You collapse the context, you can make black into white and you can turn white into black. The context is with reference to the second coming of Christ. And the people are very fed up because people have been preaching about Christ is coming again, Christ is coming again, but nothing happens. And so to people like ourselves, bound by time, one day, one year, wow, so many hundreds and thousands of years have come and gone, and the Lord has not returned. So the Lord probably not going to return. And so Peter had to tell them, you do not look at time the way God looks at time. God is not bound by time. God transcends time. One day to the Lord is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like to the Lord one day. Do you know what that means? That means omniscient, omnipresent. That's what it means. What it means is everything will happen before God all at the same time. God is not bound by time where things progressively, experientially occur, then God begins to know them as it occurs. God knows everything before anything occurs, from beginning to end. And God knows all of them all at the same time. That's the meaning of this verse. Context is important. You must understand context. You know our African brother, when they stood up here and sing, they have very good voices. You agree? They have the bass, they have the tenor, they all blend in so well. But do you know that when they are back home in Africa, when they sing, they don't stand still. True or not? They move. They move. They cannot help themselves but move. Do you know how torturous it was for them to stand there and sing? They're not allowed to move because that's our context. If they move, they will not be invited back again. So they cannot move because rhythm is built into their body. Now, for us, when we were in Africa, when we were in BCA, do you know why we never presented any song item? Because we can't move. We are like sticks in the mud. We move, you break. We have no rhythm in our Chinese body. Our Chinese body is all made up of dollars and cents. Is that not true or not? We are very good at making money. When it comes to singing, rhythm, we don't have. They have. So context, they know our context. They know our church. They know our manner of worship. And so they understand. And so they do not do what they used to do back home, which has been their culture for many, many years. All of them do that. That's their way. And they feel very comfortable doing it. It's part of them. They cannot not move when they sing. That's the way they are. Context. But they come to our context, they do not want to stumble us, right? Because we'll be stumbled. Well, how come FBBC students sing like this? Probably they have been prepped by Dr. Koo. Don't do this, huh? Not allowed. They know. Context. Same in the Bible. Context. You collapse the context, you can turn the Bible into a silly putty and shape it and mold it into anything you want. God made that very plain and clear. Seventh day, sixth day, fifth day. And God rested on the seventh day. You mean what God rested for? Millions of years? Ridiculous. Bottom line, God's word versus man's word. We are talking about God. Don't reduce God into our own image. If God actually cannot do what he described in Genesis 1 and 2, do you realize something? He cannot be God. Is it not true? We thank God that he is so powerful. He can make nothing, something out of nothing. He can create this whole universe that is so vast, so beautiful, so magnificent within 6 24-hour day. And that's our God. That's our Heavenly Father. And if he cannot do this, and he has to be bound by billions of years, and he has to let time control him. Time is more powerful than God. What kind of God do you think we have? Shame on those who coined the term deistic evolution. Shame on them for calling themselves Christians and then make God into man's image in order to pander to the scientific world. God made it clear, and please understand this. God is not dependent on us to believe how he created this world in order for this to be true. Truth will always be true. You don't want to believe the truth? You and I are the loser, not God. How God created, God has revealed to us. You don't want to believe God, you want to believe man's word, you want to believe a lie, you'll be prepared for the consequences. And the consequences will be devastating because you're going to have other doctrines that you're going to believe incorrectly just to suit this erroneous doctrine. We don't bother about scientific information if scientific information does not cross the border and undermine theology. And we have professing Christians who would embrace this kind of compromise. And that we have to mind. And that we have to warn. And that we have to protect our people. Because this wrong doctrine will lead to many other wrong doctrines. You ask yourself a question. Can a person who believes in theistic evolution or evolution be truly born again? You ask yourself this question. What gospel does he believe in? How is he going to preach the gospel? If the gospel you believe in is not the gospel of the Bible, Paul warns us, let him be anathema. This is not a minor doctrine that you and I can just simply sweep under the carpet and ignore. The implication is enormous. Your gospel presentation will have to be completely changed. Other passages of the Bible has to be completely reinterpreted. That's how dangerous this doctrine is. Please embrace the word of God. Don't believe the fallible words of man. None of them was there. God was. He made us. He made this world of ours. And by denying his existence, by rejecting him, man's principle and purpose is, I don't have to answer to him. That's the bottom line. I can live any way I like. I did not come from you. He did not make me. I live any way I like. And as long as I live any way I like, my conscience is clear. I don't care about him. He doesn't exist. When I die, I just fizzle into nothing. I don't have to answer to him. But when the Bible says, I created every one of you. And just as I created you, I created this world that you live in. And I will hold you accountable. And I will judge you for how you live this life. But theistic evolution will also negate that. Do you realize that? Let us pray.
Our loving Heavenly Father, teach us, O Lord, even though we may not fully comprehend creation, that we may embrace this wonderful truth, that as God Almighty, Thou created this world out of nothing in 6 literal 24-hour days. And we thank Thee, Father, for who Thou art and for what Thou hast revealed to us to encourage our hearts and to strengthen our resolve to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in these last days. May we be strong and courageous and discerning as we see the day of the Lord fast approaching. May we be found faithful and not be found slothful, and may we not be deceived by the evil one in these last days, but to continue to hold on to the truth, come what may, even unto death. May Thou be gracious and merciful to strengthen our faith and to keep us always on the path of righteousness as we live for the Savior before His soon return. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.